announcement before we begin. If you hadn't already heard, Megan Daterline is in the hospital in Oklahoma City with viral meningitis. She was admitted yesterday. She's going to stay there another night. Hopefully, maybe she'll be out tomorrow, but they asked that we keep them in their prayers so they can get back to Bible doctrine. I told them they shouldn't have left to begin with. I told John, I'm loaded for you. Come on back. I'm ready. But anyway, they asked that we keep them in their prayers. That was fed. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Open this evening to 2 Peter, where we're in the analysis of verse 3. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, place it in a position so that we can gap this information as so designed by God Himself as being believers through our human spirit and filling the God the Holy Spirit in isolation of the STA. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 3, having readdressed the issue of the importance of repetitious teaching of Bible doctrine to keep believers sharp in the face of the onslaught of human viewpoint and SCA attacks by the world in this regard. In verse 3, he now brings to light the particular doctrine that fits the occasion specifically in regards to these false teachers seeking to infiltrate the early church. Rereading the verse here, we've already looked at the Greek as we just got started on this verse. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. And point one, to start there, verses 3 through 13 here have been referred to as Peter's little apocalypse or day of reckoning. I've titled this section as an eschatological summary, and it actually encompasses original creation all the way to the end of our present earth's history into the eternal state known as the Day of God. And this section has been rendered by some as Peter's summary of the apocalypse to come, or the Day of Reckoning, the Day of Judgment. Two, more specifically, it revolves around a pertinent reality ushering in God's judgment, which is verses 1 through 7, addressed there, an overview then of this timing, bringing the complete judgment of earth's history to fruition in verses 8 through 13, which will bring in the fact of the time of human history in correlation to how God perceives time, falling with the issue of the day of the Lord, then the day of God, consecutively in that respect. So it revolves around, first and foremost, a pertinent reality that ushers in God's judgment. And that reality, the prophecy of the second advent, and all that that will bring about in regards to God's plan, has other pertinent prophecies that surround it as all markers that the primary prophecy of the second advent is on course. And it is indeed going to happen as God has so proclaimed in the Scriptures. So three, in short, it is a prophetic summary of the certainty of Christ's return, bringing about the new eternal state. So four, the certainty of the second advent is revealed in prophetic evidence that ushers in the actual event. just as we saw in regards to the transfiguration, pointing in that direction, that miraculous happening, etc. The first advent is fulfillment. Points to that, obviously, then the second advent is going to be fulfilled just as Scripture prophesied with respect to both accounts, etc. And here we have additional information that brings and is set to instill in us the certainty of the second advent coming about. So five, Peter now singles out what he considers especially relevant, in this vein. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, as he has decried in regards to these false teachers. Their horrendous attitude and antagonism against the truth in this respect, essentially repudiating and rejecting the very basic tenets of Bible doctrine, to include Jesus Christ as the Messiah himself. Obviously, they are presented as being a large group of people set out to ridicule the Christian faith and to try to, if you will, save people from it and bring those individuals who are willing to give them an ear into their own fold. So these are people, individuals, false teachers, who mock God in regards to his plan for mankind, and hence the special reference here to these mockers here said to be in the last days. So six, the imperatival participle, no, gnosko, looks to doctrine. He now wants to specifically remind them of per verses 1 and 2, bringing about these epistles as a reminder to them. And it answers why these believers are to remain oriented to sound prophecy and Christian standards with respect to, or in light of, or in contrast in the face of these false teachers otherwise. So, seven, that the prophecy of the last day's markers had already been presented is noted in Jude 17 and 18. As Jude said, as has been taught, or as you have heard, denoting that, again, the information that Peter has written for all intents and purposes by divine design for posterity of believers from then on out in the written canon of the New Testament in his epistles. In that regards, the information is not new doctrine. It is doctrine that these individuals have been taught through the particular communicated gifts that were functioning at that point in time, even though they weren't written down yet in its recorded form and put together in the Bible. And Jude says that they've already heard this doctrine. And that's the same as it is in regards to both epistles. This was all not new doctrine to them. It was all brought out with respect to a reminder of them of the importance of these things in the Christian life and as it might fit their particular pressures of society and living in society, the world around them, etc., as being a part of the Christian faith in the early church. And here in 2 Peter, obviously, while the information is different than 1 Peter, it addresses the infiltration of these false teachers and how they rend spirituality into something that is almost unrecognizable. So 8, in light of the false teachers exposed in chapter 2, Peter considers this prophetic assertion most noteworthy contextually, and as to these churches' immediate situation. You cannot interpret Scripture without keeping it within context. Scripture has context just like any other book. And unfortunately, believers are notorious for taking verses and wrenching them out of context. And then making their claim of fame in regards to their understanding of the Bible. And to know the context, as anyone who has been around sound teaching for any amount of time recognizes the importance of established context and maintaining that context to have a complete and full understanding in regards to what is being taught. And most often not, having the context and understanding the context is what helps us interpret it, interpret even some of the more difficult passages that we have, like we did with the second, no second chance category, and recognizing that the letter written to the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews, and dealing with that, recognize that some of these were soul fainting and capitulating and abandoning the Christian faith and going back to a mindset of Judaism. And in so doing, repudiating, rejecting Jesus Christ in their own thinking in regards to the necessary role and person of the plan of salvation for of God for man. And puts them in that mindset. So context is extremely important. And the communicator that is doing it right will maintain in context. That's another reason why we teach the way we teach. That's why we start at the beginning of the book. You don't usually pick up any other book. You can open up the middle of it, you know, and start reading there. Now, mystery might be the kind of picks up and looks at the last page so you can figure out what it is before you begin it, but otherwise, obviously, you don't get the gist of the book and you don't have a full understanding of what the book's trying to communicate, no matter what format the book may be written in otherwise. So, the same is, as it is in regards to the Scripture. And here, contextually, is dealing with these liberal Gnostics. That are perpetuating and proposing an alternative faith in regards to what it means to be spiritual with the banner of Christianity attached to it, and in so doing rejecting true prophecy and rejecting the true aspects that demands or brings about spirituality in regards to the individual under God's plan. So, and again, point 8, in light of the false teachers exposed in chapter 2, Peter considers this prophetic assertion most noteworthy, contextually, and as to these churches' immediate situation. Peter has this underlying sense of humor. I've seen it throughout his writings. And this whole thing of mockers mocking. He's calling them what they are. And it's the same accusation that they're essentially proclaiming against Peter and the apostles and sound communicators otherwise as fabled people, those simply presenting fiction in regards to people. And his humor is cutting when it's seen in regards to calling a spade a spade. So 9, that is, these types of heretics are to be expected. How this applies. Now, how this applies. These types of heretics are to be expected. And their rhetoric is only a sign of the times that the second advent and fulfillment of apostolic tradition is on course. While on the surface, it may look to those that the attack of the false teachers and the attacks of these types are bad, and they are bad. Ethically and otherwise, you know. But that is something that you know that will bring people down, make them become depressed, and things of this nature. Those who are oriented and adjusted, they see it in a different light. They see it in a different light because God said these kinds of people are going to be around, and when you see them, you need to look at that and say, "Hey." This is exactly what it's going to take to get us to the second coming. See, instead of looking at the world through the eyes of the world and through the STA and emotions, we are to look to the world, look at the world through the eyes of Bible doctrine and under God the Holy Spirit. And when you do so, then while obviously you know all snipes are biting, and it doesn't mean that you don't have feelings and emotions in regard to them. But otherwise, you can get over that, and it doesn't throw you off balance, and you can maintain the right focus and put it in its right perspective in regards to how it's advancing God's plan. Otherwise, again, just a different way that doctrine looks at things, the supposed bad things that happens in the Christian life. It's all for a purpose. It's all for a reason. And for Paul's volition is for their encouragement, their inner peace, inner happiness, and spiritual advance. If they will take it and put it in its proper doctrinal perspective. It's when you get your eyes off of Bible doctrine and onto the circumstances, situations around you, that you lose that perspective. And then you generally will become confused, emotional, and things of this nature. So here, these mockers, and beginning with the infiltration of these early false teachers, are nothing more than an indicator that God's plan is on track. So 10, this is the encouragement of thought Peter intends behind the complete phrase here. Know this first of all. Know this first of all. 11, the exact phrase, tuto proton gnoskontos, is identical to the phrase that opens 2 Peter 1:20, as we saw. 12, it is designed to instill the certainty of doctrine germane to the issue. He's not saying that this doctrine is the most important doctrine out there. He's saying germane to the issue. Here's your situation. Here's your test. Here's the most important thing you need to think about in this regard in order to maintain your own stable approach in regards to the Christian life and to draw off of it as a source of encouragement. So 13, the phrase literally is, know this as a matter of first importance. So 14, where we left off. Now the time of the appearance of these mockers is said to be here the last days. That's eschatos he amera in the Greek. Eschatos is what we, the term we get eschatology from. History of the last days. So 15, and now the expression the last days here occurs 5 times in the New Testament. Besides our verse, 2 Peter 3:3, we see it in Acts 2:17 to identify what is he meaning by the last days here. And it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And that looks forward in regards to the second advent and the new dispensation of the millennium. 2 Timothy 3:1. But realize or know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. As evidenced through unbridled STA activity as lined out. And we know in this regards, in this section, especially in regards to the weak women in households, of men entering in or creeping in and captivating them, in verse 6, weighed down with sins, puts us into an aspect of the last days where some type of technology is obviously available for individuals to have access to the household and women being there alone, etc., etc. And that looks at the aspect of modern technology in the boob tube, which used to have one meaning when it first came out and they started calling it boob tube. Now I think it has a whole different meaning. Depending on what channel you're watching. So there I go again. Hebrews 1:2. Verse 1, God actually spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. And that looks at the actual aspect of the church age dispensation at the present time, early on. So we see how this phrase is used at James 5:3. In regards to the prophecy of the rich, Your gold, your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Again, that looks to the latter end of the church age going into the tribulational period. And then our verse. So 16, now the parallel to Jude 18 expresses it as the last time, eschatou to chronou. Chronos, time, where you get the term chronometer. Parallel, again, of Jude. Here in the same vein of the same prophecy that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers. So 17, in the Old Testament, the equivalent expression occurs at these following verses. First, Isaiah 2:2. Now will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, Zion, will be established as the chief of the mountains, will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. So that obviously looks at time as it pertains again to the second advent, and the time surrounding that, obviously. Jeremiah 23:20. Your Lord will not turn back into his perform and carry out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. When Israel and the remnant of the positive religion gets together, they'll understand God's plan with clear spiritual vision. 49:39. While they're in the state of reversionism, obviously, all these things are muddy to them at best. 49:39. Then it will come about in the last days, I shall restore the forces of Elam, declares the Lord. And that's obviously, again, looking back, looking towards the establishment, reestablishment of Israel in the last days. Ezekiel 38:16. In regards to prophesying with respect to Gog, and you will come against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about the last days that I shall bring you against my land, in order that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. That has to do with throwing nations as part of the attack against Israel during, more specifically, the tribulational period. Then Hosea 3:5. So we see it in both major and minor prophets, the phrase used predominantly here in the Old Testament. Hosea 3:5. Afterwards, the son of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Again, that's restored Israel, a positive volition that will carry them throughout the remainder of Earth's history. In Micah 4:1. And it will come about in the last day that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established, the chief of the mountains, it will be raised above the hills, people will stream to it, etc., etc. And that puts you into the millennial period in and of itself. So 18, the expression latter days occurs in Deuteronomy 4:30. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter day you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. Deuteronomy 31:29. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you. And the evil will befall you in the latter days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him to anger with the work of your hands. And that essentially looks at the age of Israel and going into reversionism, which will cause their ultimate disbursement. Jeremiah 30:24. The fierce anger of the Lord again will not turn back into His performance until He has accomplished the intent of His heart. In the latter days, you will understand this. Not until later in history for Israel. That's 30:24, 48:47. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declared the Lord. Thus far the judgment on Moab. And Daniel 2:28. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. And that looks again forward in the history to the tribulational Advent, second Advent period. Daniel 2:28 and 10:14. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. So 19, further compare latter years and the phrase latter period. Latter years in Ezekiel 38:8. For many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which have been continued waste. Again, it's prophetic to the latter part of church age history, into the trib, and then Daniel, their latter years, then Daniel 8:23. In regards to prophecy of Greece, which comes the Antichrist, Alexander the Great. In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. Now in 1 John 2:18, he uses the expression, the last hour, to note this period of time of last days. He uses it two times there, as we saw. 2:18 in regards to the Antichrist. Children, it is the last hour. So the last hour is upon them already. And just as you heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have risen. For this we know that it is the last hour. So, as you can see, the phrase is not specific. It can be somewhat broad in meaning in general in this regard. But it is specific enough to note that it's generally always looking to a future event. And with respect to, obviously, Israel, the church, the majority of times it looks to the events of the second advent into the millennium. to include the aspect of the church age. So 21, based on the citation that we saw in Hebrews 1:2, the expression can encompass the entire church age and beyond. Our particular phrase, the last days. And essentially, Peter has that in mind as the broad aspect of time. But he has, obviously, further emphasis within that spectrum of time, the latter portion of that time, as being that which is going to be most noteworthy in regards to prophecy. So, 22, Peter's prophecy of the rise of liberal mockers began in the Alpha Church, the beginning church, the apostolic period, and progresses rather undramatically through the centuries, through the church age, over some almost 2,000 years now, mushrooming then, come to a peak, come to a head, in the Omega Church, that which we would refer to as the Laodicean period. And that the church is looked at in this kind of vein, we have precedents, as we saw back in James, referring to the church age period as inclusion of what's called the early and latter rains. And there is talking about doctrine with respect to the church, its purity, etc., looking at the church in that regards. James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Again, that emphasizes, obviously, the rapture for the church in this respect. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. That's God being the farmer. And the precious produce of the soil is a divine good production that is produced by polyvolition, those who adhere to God's plan in the church, being patient about it. Until it gets to early and late rains, and using the farming analogy, as you would like a good year to be, to grow a good crop. Generally, you plant the crop in the spring, expecting early spring rains, which are generally fairly heavy, and it saturates the ground good. Then, over the period of the summer months, obviously, rain is just simply periodic, and it doesn't mean that it doesn't rain at all, but it's not with the same usually intensity in regards to volume that you get in the springtime, normally. And then towards the end of the growing season, what you're wanting with is a final good rain. And then you want that rain to stop so you go out and get your crops. Otherwise, you're waiting to your up to your knees in mud. So under the farming analogy, then it looks at the church age as both beginning and end of the church age, of having notable emphasis placed upon it, with the middle of the church age, which is the predominant time period of the church, the majority of the centuries throughout the church that are relatively uneventful. It doesn't mean things don't happen, but not to the degree of what you have with respect to establishing the church. I mean, that is the great thing that happened at the beginning and all the events that surrounded that. And then, obviously, the removal of the church, bringing in the final dispensation of Daniel's 70 week, you would expect that to have, obviously, a lot more activity attached to it pertaining to the church, etc. So, the prophecy in regards to these mockers under this liberal persuasion obviously had its inception, as I brought out. They're on the cusp of them now coming in. And they make their first big bang, their first big noises, see. And Peter and others, other communicators, have to deal with this. And then throughout the church, obviously, they're there, they're doing their thing, but not necessarily making those big noises, more or less, otherwise. And then at the end of the church age, these people are going to come in, and it's all going to come to a head. And they're going to blossom, and they're going to come out of the woodwork. So that's the emphasis. So this is how I see this. This is how I take the last days. It's inclusive of the church age with a special emphasis on the final period as it is evidence of how close we are getting. See, they were close some 2,000 years ago, but we're really close. See, that's the idea, because they were in the dispensation that was going to usher it in. So, 23, we now are in the intensification of the last days, where all the prophetic trends are greatly magnified. The prophecies of wars and rumors of wars, plagues, earthquakes, famines, false Christs and prophets. Just within the last year or two, the increase of earthquakes and hurricanes and storms and stuff. Maybe some of you caught the big haboob there in Arizona blowing over Phoenix. You think he's back in Iraq if he was ever there. You know, they get some of that, but they said that's in memory. They haven't seen one that big. You know, just stuff going on like crazy. And it seems like the pace has really picked up in regards to all kinds of crazy things going on environmentally in the world. You know, not that these things haven't happened on occasion beforehand, but these things are starting to really intensify, and expect it to become more intense as the time gets closer. The closer you get to the technical day of the Lord, midway in the trip, to start pouring out His judgment directly to soften the world up for His return, so to speak, you can expect these things to become more and more intense. As Mother Earth is even throwing up over all the evil that has become so pervasive. So, 24, living in the dawn of the day of the Lord, as Peter referred to this particular period of which, a time of which we live in, as we saw back in 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. And we're in that period of the church age dispensation where the long night of His existence in time and history, not necessarily meaning it is more spiritually dark than otherwise, even though ironically it kind of looks that way. It's the way the church has been in regards to history. But we're in a period of time now that the dark darkness, blackness is gone. And while the sun has not yet risen, it's light enough you can walk outside and you can see just about everything. Yeah. The dawn. The day of the dawn. The day of the dawn and the day of the Lord. So living in the dawn of the day of the Lord, we are witnesses to the crescendo of prophetic realization as all this is coming about. And it builds for the finale. So 25, some realizations, on the other hand, are new to the last days, such as Israel's restoration in 1948. The technologies, people will go here too with ease through travel, etc. All that is prophesied. Old Testament, as well as new. 26, some prophecies for the church and regarding the church last days developed early on, but later than the apostolic era. For example, the rise of monasticism. That prophecy, particular to 1 Peter 4, 1 and 3, or 1 Timothy, excuse me, looks at the implementation of Catholicism and that form of religiosity in the world. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, and it's not real late, and we're only talking a few centuries into the church age that this began, but it's after the apostolic period. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I mean, the hypocrisy of men speaking lies seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Men, an example, who forbid not a marriage, asceticism. See, the priesthood, Catholic priesthood, as well as other religions. You can't be a priest and be married. All you can do is be a homosexual or a pedophile. Oh, until people find out. Forbid marriage, see. And advocate abstaining from foods. You can only eat fish on Friday. Which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. And you have, obviously, the results of it, and that legalism and all that other stuff that comes out of that, and other people adopted to certain degrees, etc. Their mindsets, you know, in that regard. So you have that particular prophecy that was after the apostolic period, third, fourth centuries, and obviously is still maintained today throughout religiousdom, Christendom, using the term loosely. So 27, the appearance of the mockers here, instead of demoralizing and informed believers, actually strengthens their faith. It's just like God said it would be. So you can take it to the bank. Instead of being completely put off and depressed and wanting to give up, you know, and all this other stuff, take doctrine and put it in its right perspective and utilize it according to divine design. And then draw your encouragement from that. But obviously, if you're not thinking doctrine in these cases, you're going to miss it. You'll fall into the slump or the rotten attitude that people will adopt and adapt to because, you know, they don't put their eyes on doctrine. They're going to have their eyes on their circumstances and situations around them. So, to not be demoralized, but to be encouraged as we see the New World Order continue to roll along, picking up more steam and more steam. Prophetic Babylon picking up more steam and more steam in regards to its evils and the evils of this country. The destruction of the Constitution to bring about the international movement with our country as a head, using people as fodder to promote their own agendas that are all bankrolled by the great merchants. So you don't become demoralized. You recognize this is the way it's supposed to be. And then you don't go off and overreact like other people and, you know, become the survivalist, get into the survivalist mode. Oh, we better go build us a compound somewhere underground and put us up some barbed wire fence and put a few claymores out there to protect our rear ends, you know. Here they come. Hey, if that's the way God's going to martyr you out, so be it. Get in fellowship and claim the prize, you know. That would be the attitude we should have. It's always easier said than done, I know. But, you know, having the right attitude, see, having the right focus, the right thinking, that is first and foremost a first matter of first importance in regards to your whole attitude with respect to things. So 28, now the expression mockers with their mocking. Here you have the instrumental case with the singular of the verb mocking. In pygmone, mocking or ridicule, followed by the plural noun, mockers, in pytes, mockers or scoffers, is redundant, obviously, and is a Hebrewism, another mark of Petrine authorship, if you will. So 29, mockers in the plural here, in the plural, constitutes anyone who makes fun of, puts down, scorns, or in any fashion depreciates the promise of his coming, as will be noted in verse 4, which handles the singular of the verb mocking. The mockers mock in a singular way. In verse 4, it tells us the subject that they mock and they deride. And that is, where is the promise of his coming? So 30, many make a profession in this world we live in. Many make a profession of attacking the integrity of Scripture. All the way from academia and scholars, clergy, pastors, priests. They bring in people that has doctors of theology to come in and seek to disprove that the Bible's right in a certain area. Oh, this is not really the way, but you see these idiots on TV. And you go, I punch you, but I can't afford another TV. It ain't going to do no good. Whatever. But people make a profession out of it. They go in there and they do their best to assert their own human viewpoint ideology over God's Word, as well as other industries in that respect. And expect to see it more and more. One of the areas that you can, if you're put in the right periphery and attuned to it, that, and I've seen it in regards to things I see on the internet, even personal acquaintances that I've known in the past of otherwise fundamentalist Christians, etc., is the idea of evolution and how Christians are capitulating to the fact that God literally created this universe of ours out of nothing and restored it in 7 days, our earth and our heavens, and they're seeking to implement the aspects of evolution into the creationist theory to try to patronize others around them. So, you know, I look for good commentaries, and the good commentary is somebody at least to deal with the language. If they don't deal with the language, put it in the book burning, we'll have the book burning. That's the way I look at it. And I've run across it. And you go along and you go, man, this stuff's pretty good. This guy's pretty good, you know. And then all of a sudden you get down to verses like this. And down to the flood. And they'll rationalize a flood being a local flood instead of a universal flood. You know, things of this nature. And it's all capitulating to the pressure of society where the majority of the world today adopts a uniformitarian belief in regards to creation, i.e. evolution. See? It's shoved down everybody's throats academically, et cetera, et cetera. And we see the war and here, and, you know, still occasionally in the news. But the liberal press and everybody, they're going to present, you know, obviously always the evolutionary part of it. But you have clergy that are just as responsible for promoting this lie as anybody. It's one of the big lies of the last days. And understand, this thinking's only been around since probably around the 1700s. Darwinism, 1800s. Creationism has been around for how many years? About 5,000. But anyway, everybody knows better than God, don't they? At 31, all kinds of forums are used to engage in this blasphemous, arrogant business. These mockers taking issue with Scripture, see. That's the true light of what being a mocker is. Here, specifically, he's dealing with the accusations that have come against him in regards to Second Coming, which is pertinent because it's center to everything else in regards to prophecy. See, it's the core, and that's what they're going for. These people mean business as they go in and try to degrade doctrine and tear it down. And they find the pillar, and that's what they attack. And they use all kinds of forms. Obviously, archaeology is one of them. Nature, science shows. You can't hardly turn on a frickin' nature show anymore. That doesn't. All these mountains have been here for millions and millions of years. It's like, oh, this is just common knowledge. If you don't believe this, you're an idiot. Yeah. I take issue with that. People like to take issue with stuff. I take issue with that human viewpoint garbage. You know? What I don't want to take issue with is Bible doctrine. 32. The prophecy here is virtually mirrored in the parallel of Jude 18, Where derision of the faith, Bible doctrine is also linked with STA lust, just as we looked at that earlier, and just as our verse, following after their own lust. So 33, in Jude, the prophecy is linked to the apostolic witness, but here is linked to the Old Testament prophets as well. Again, we've looked at this a couple times to note some the parallels as well as the differences between Jude and Peter. Verse 17, the word spoken beforehand by the apostles, etc. But Peter, obviously, his emphasis was on the Old Testament prophets in the previous verse. Remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. And then his emphasis is on the commandment of the Lord, because he's emphasizing not only prophetic purity, but moral purity. In defense and apologetic against these false teachers that decry both aspects. So 34, Peter cites no specific Old Testament passage here and simply voices a general Judeo-Christian expectation established in 2:1. That is, that the last days will be marked by a moral and doctrinal breakdown and the emergence of these subversives. You wonder why there's so few churches that teach pure doctrine in the last days. The Bible prophesied, this is what's going to happen. In the last days, this is what you're going to see. For Christians, fellow Christians around, most of them are going to be spiritual flakes, fundies, lukewarm at best, see. And there is a great moral and doctrinal breakdown. And don't think morality, you can't think just sex when you deal with morality in regards to honesty, in regards to integrity, in regards to the Christian faith. Now, to get up and present the Bible as saying one thing and is teaching something else, that's a form of lying, see. But obviously, the moral and doctrinal breakdown go hand in hand. When you are dealing with your SCA and you're not submitting yourself to the authority of Bible doctrine in your own life, then you have that breakdown, you have that spiritual breakdown. And the subversives have come in. They've laid their false and hollow eggs. They've hatched. And a great alien has come out with all these tentacles. And I guarantee you, it's found a home almost every denomination that exists. Parts of it. I hope I'm getting it over to you. You think you can move around and find churches like us on any street corner, you got a whole different thing coming. You're not going to do it. I have people that have occasion to go to a funny church or another church, for a funeral, whatever reason. You get there and go, good grief. That's one thing, you got people that go in reversion and do their thing, and to me, the one I can't really understand is people that leave sound teaching and actually to go and adhere to a lukewarm faith as an alternative. Brothers and sisters, that's a funny thing to say. If I split from doctrine, I guarantee I'm going to go live life. And I wouldn't set my foot in another church. Because there isn't anything else. If this isn't right, I'm telling you, I wouldn't know how to tell you to turn somewhere else. And I've been there before, so that's part of my problem. I've been there before. I came out of that mess. But yet, it's amazing how people will continue to cling to it and patronize them and say these people are all right and all this other kind of stuff, Now, the last days will be marked by a moral and doctrinal breakdown and emergence of these subversives. Big time. The liberals. 36, it is in their depraved self-interest to deny a future reckoning in which everyone will be called to accountability. Obviously, that they don't want to believe it. They're sure not going to support something that otherwise says, hey, guess what? You're going to be standing before this guy one of these days, and he's going to judge the hell out of you, or into you, you know, depending on whether you're a believer or unbeliever. And these people don't want to be, they don't want to have that pressure. They don't feel comfortable. And that's the way it is with a lot of people. They're lukewarm because they're comfortable that way. They don't want the pressures of Bible doctrine in their life. They don't want the pressure of NPR in their life, establishing this kind of priority and putting Bible doctrine first in all things and in regards to a God's relationship over all relationships and things of this nature. Because sometimes it does make you feel uncomfortable. Crap. Here we go again with these tests, etc. You know, the people get comfortable. And they are not willing to discipline themselves and commit themselves completely and totally otherwise. And as long as, you know, it's convenient. The alternative to NPR, most pressing responsibility, is MCR, most convenient responsibility. That's the way a lot of believers, even in our local church, has looked at doctrine and Bible class and are continuing to do it today. Yeah, if it's convenient. As long as it doesn't interrupt my worldly pursuits, you know, I'm all for it. As long as it doesn't cost me anything, sure. Yeah. It's a good thing that not everybody thinks that way, or else you wouldn't have a list of spiritual greats in the Bible, would you? And you wouldn't have sound doctrine being taught otherwise. 37, hence the significance of the final phrase, following after their own lusts. As they are tuned in to their STA. That's all there is to it. 38, liberals, by definition, encourage lust pattern in themselves and their followers. 39, if the Bible is not the inerrant word of God, then we are free to do as we please in our social behavior. It establishes the absolutes of morality. But the liberal approach to life dismisses that. The uniformitarian, the evolutionist, what is preeminent is the human being. And hence, we are in control of destiny. Why do you think we have all this crap out there? We got to save the world. We're the ones that we can reach perfection. We can make this perfect world. You know. But it's based on our norms and standards. And they reject the Bible. So, you wonder why their norms and standards really suck. And if you didn't have Bible doctrine, you would not have, obviously, the norms and standards necessary to maintain a righteous civilization to that degree. And if you take Bible doctrine out of it, then you can go out and you can set your own norms and standards. You pick the doctrine. Take it. Reject the doctrine. Set your own norms and standards. Reject the doctrine of NPR. Set your own norms and standards. Reject the doctrine of separation. Set your own norms and standards. Reject the doctrine of rebound. Set your own norms and standards. You pick it. That's the way it is. Without the Bible, we would not have an accurate and perfect insight in regards to the norms and standards that God has so designed for us to operate by. And you remove it in the liberal world, and then you have all these screwball laws, a mixture of legalism and liberalism all mashed in together in chaos. 40, the renewed emphasis on the lust here, epithumia, of these future mockers ties their actions with the same men and views in chapter 2. In 2:10 and 18, the same term in regards to these false teachers is used. There is translated their desires. The lust. Desires is the same term as lust here in our verse. So it ties all these in together. 41, they are the same category of opponents with their presence only separated by time. 42, intellectual arrogance and contempt for the supernatural characterize these types. The ones in the last days are nothing more than spiritual antinomian progeny of those who initiated all this. Just an extension, separated by time. 43, all this makes him contemptuous of the notion of apocalyptic judgment inherent in the parousia or the coming of Christ. 44, here's your word. Put it down in your dictionary. Anthropocentric hedonism means human preeminence, what I was dealing with earlier. Determines values, which here is adjoined to self-gratification, hedonism. Always mocks the idea of absolutes and a final division of humanity based on belief and unbelief. And our time's more than up, so I want to read those verses of Isaiah before I shut this down. So we'll just wait till Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to guide us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.